So like I mentioned, we're starting a new series, and hopefully you got some notes that you can fill in as we go. We're spending 8 weeks on this, and we're going to be looking at how Jesus gets us. He gets you. He gets me. He gets all of us. He knows what it's like to face the things that you are facing, and I know that sometimes we hear that, and it's like, yeah, but it's 2023. Like, how does he really know? Well, he's been there. When it comes to God's timing, if you've ever wondered about his timing, he's been there. Feeling like it's time to quit, God's faced that. Temptation, past hurts, anger, rejection, being taken for granted, control, all of it, God's been there. And so those are things that we deal with, that Jesus has dealt with, and that's what we're going to be tackling over these 8 weeks, kind of leading into the end of October. And so I want to get started today on control. Control, something that you're not allowed to look at the person next to you about, is keep it to yourself. I do wonder, though, how many of us have some area in our life that we always try to control. I think all of us have something that we try to control, something that we just can't let go of. If you've got kids, your control level is probably a little higher than others. And by the way, just as a quick exercise, if you're like, I don't know, if you tried to raise the hand of the person next to you about that question, that's kind of your first indicator you might have a control problem, all right? I do, though. I think most of us have something in our life that we like controlling. Because there's things that we control, and maybe we're like, oh, I wish I didn't have to. But there's also things that, like, we like controlling it. The thing is, if you like to control, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. If you like that, though, you know what you don't like? You don't like admitting it. Right? I'm there. I get it. The reason why is you also want to be in control of other people's opinions of you. So you don't want to raise your hand or anything like that and have other people think, oh, there's a control freak, right? You want to control their opinion. And I've done this. I came up with some great examples because these are things I've said. So if you ever want to like pull back the curtain and see how my mind works, here you go. Sometimes we say things like, well, I'm not controlling. Like, I'm just aggressively helpful. Right? You know, I'm not controlling, I'm just thoroughly organized. Or I'm an 8 on the Enneagram. That's how I justify it, right? So we say things like that, or we'll just be like, no, I'm not a controlling person. You got it all wrong. Like, I'm direct and I'm impactful. Anybody ever said that before? No. We don't have anyone that's controlling in this church. That's incredible. Okay, 2 people. Thank you for your honesty. Jesus recognizes that. Listen, if you're not sure still, let me give you a little exercise. I want you to think of Easter, and I want you to think of Christmas Eve, and this especially hits home for those of us that have little kids. You got your matching outfits for the kids, right? And it's Easter, and you know it's got like pastel everything. Pastel for days, and we need to make this thing look pretty, and it's got to be Instagram worthy, and it's all of that, right? Everything needs to be perfect. And so you got these holidays, and there's going to be photos, and you got the egg hunt, and it's like you got this itinerary of things. No, nobody else do this? Just me? Okay. So, but what you find, though, is on Easter, when everybody goes to church, somehow, some way, every Easter, you're running late. And you're running late, and you got the kids, and next thing you know, you're in the car, and you're freaking out, and it's, kids, be quiet, we got to get to church, we're going to worship God today, you know, and you're just like losing your mind. And if that hits home with some of you, you have a control problem, all right? So we're going to start a support group later on for those of us that have issues here. Just think about what you sometimes try to control the most. Maybe it's your schedule. I mean, basic things. Your schedule, you want to keep it on, or planning. Maybe some of you, it's money. And you want to control your finances, and you want to control your money, and you've got it all broken down, and Dave Ramsey would be so proud of you and all of that, right? It could be for others, it's maybe you feel like, well, I need to control certain people in my life. Again, kids, maybe you're like, well, I need my kids to do this and to do this and do this or whatever. And maybe you feel like you need to control the way people see you. Maybe you feel like you need to control the way people think of you. The thing about our need to control is that it shows certain things. You see stuff through it. And one of the things it shows is our biggest area of spiritual vulnerability. Because what you attempt to control the most will often reveal where you trust God the least. And the reason why is it's really not that complicated. When you don't trust God in certain areas, what happens? Well, you start to try to control it. Right? So a lack of trust and your control, those things kind of go hand in hand. And when it's out of control, and maybe you've found yourself in this cycle at sometimes, when it's out of control, the more you try to control it, right? And the more you can't end up controlling certain things, the more you try. But the more you try, you end up trusting God even less than you did before. And so it's just like you end up putting more and more and more and more weight on your own shoulders. But guess what? Even when it comes to control, Jesus has been there. He's been there. And we read about it in Matthew 26, which is where we're going to be today, where he could have been tempted to control. I mean, he was fully human, but he was also fully God, and he could have been tempted to take control, but he chose surrender instead. You know, Matthew 26, it shares kind of the crescendo of Jesus' triumphant entry. The religious leaders at this point, they've put together their plot. They are going to kill Jesus. They've had it with him. And we read about how he's anointed in Bethany. He's prepared, so to speak, for his death and resurrection. He observes the Passover with his disciples, and they take the Last Supper together. They weren't aware that this was the Last Supper at that moment. Disciples didn't know. And Jesus predicts how everyone is going to scatter from him later. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of uncertainty. You have, you know, Peter who's like, "No, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. Are you kidding me? Like, you're my guy." That's not actually in the Bible, but it's my translation. And Jesus basically says, "No, you're wrong. By the time morning comes, when the rooster crows, you will have denied me." And we then read how Jesus takes his disciples and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is kind of where we see all of this start to play out, leading up to Jesus' arrest and everything that came after that. The Garden of Gethsemane, known as the place of crushing. Not a garden I necessarily would want to go to. The place of crushing. And they went there to pray. We read how Jesus is in need of rest. He's trying to find physical strength, but more importantly, he needs the kind of rest that can only come through spending time with his Father. And so starting in verse 36, this is where we read it. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Would you sit here while I go over there and pray?' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Verse 39 says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed this. And he said, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, I appreciate Jesus' honesty here. Again, sometimes we read these things and he is perfect. He always has been, he always will be. And yet here is a very honest moment. He's not being imperfect. He's just asking a question. He's saying, "God, if it is possible, if there is any other way, would you take this from me?" It's kind of a window into his humanity. Again, fully God, fully man. Jesus hurt physically. He hurt emotionally. And he is just being honest with his Father. That, "God, if there's another way, if there is just another way, I know what I have to go through. And I know what this requires. But if there is another way, this isn't really what I want." Like, Jesus is saying, "I know this will hurt. This will not just be hard. This will be beyond hard." We keep reading in verse 40. It says, "Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He said, couldn't you men keep watch with me for just 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Now, Jesus basically gives the disciples one job. Just stay awake. Like, will you watch with me? In fact, it's interesting, in those first three verses, he doesn't tell them to pray with him. He just says, stay with me. Like, there's something important there in just the community. Jesus needed their support. Now, the Greek word for this phrase, stay awake, this watch with me, it just means to be awake. Like, he just needs them to be awake. And honestly, like, I can't be too hard on them. Like, sometimes we read this and we're like, come on, disciples. Like, you couldn't, like, what's the New Testament equivalent of, like, a Red Bull? Like, get it, somebody, like, let's. But I can't be too hard on them because, listen, I have fallen asleep praying before. I know, shocker, right? The pastor. Falling asleep praying? What? It's happened. I'll be completely honest with you. I have zoned out more than a few times when my kids are doing their bedtime routine, right? And they're praying, and I'm just sitting there thinking, dear Lord, can we just move on to, like, the next thing, God? Like, just, that sounds awful, doesn't it? This is my life, all right? Just get used to it. Like, it happens. The disciples struggle to stay awake. Jesus goes away a second time to pray, which I think is interesting here. He goes away a second time. I think sometimes surrendering takes more than one attempt, doesn't it? It's not always a one-time deal. And this also just shows you the gravity, the magnitude of the moment and what Jesus was enduring. And again, he asks his father, like, if there is another way, but I will go forward no matter what. It's not my will, it's your will. With absolute certainty, Jesus trusted his father, and he chose surrender over control. And that's not the cultural norm, is it? That's not normal, surrender over control. Because the culture, the world around us, it says, you need to take control. You need to grab it. You need to take charge. You need to make it happen, right? Hustle, hustle, hustle. Like, this is your destiny. Go get it. Make it. But that's not what we see from Jesus. Because here's the thing, you don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. Always. I can guarantee this, and all of us have figured this out, and if you haven't figured it out, let me just let you know. You can't control everything. You just can't. Right? Maybe I should have shared this. I'm looking up because I'm thinking whether I should say this, but I'm going to say it. Maybe I should have saved this for when we get closer to the election season. You can't control everything. But you can entrust whatever is on your heart and mind to Jesus. You can surrender it. Now, before some of you leave the church, let me just keep going. Let me give you a question, and it's a little more complicated than you might first think. So, and I don't want you to raise your hand here, but how many of you would rather have your will or God's will? How many of you are like, oh, I always want God's will? What you want or what God wants? Now, the easy answer is to say, well, I want what God wants. Of course. Come on, Dustin. I want what God, do you really? I'll be honest, I don't always want God's will. I want what God wants until he tells me different than what I want. Right? Yeah, it's things like, no, God, I want your will, just don't, and then you fill in the blank. Like, we give him, like, these, like, parameters that he has to work around. Like, Jesus, I need you to, let's make it happen, but you got to kind of stay here. You got to stay in these lines. Now, you might feel that way at some point. And I think we want to believe that whenever we surrender to his leading, that man, that's going to be like this beautiful, like awesome, incredible thing. We're going to be happy and joyful and healthy and comfortable. And it's going to lead to a trouble-free life when we surrender to God. Now, does he bring fulfillment? Absolutely. Unlike anything else you'll find anywhere else. Does he bring divine purpose? 100%. You'll never find a greater purpose than following Jesus. Does he show goodness? Oh, yeah. But is he inviting us to live a life of comfort and ease? No. He's inviting us to live a life of sacrifice and surrender. Now, obviously, in between, there's plenty of goodness. I mean, there's blessings. All those things happen. But Jesus isn't trying just to get you to live a nice, comfortable life. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are you trying to control that God just wants you to surrender? Just what are you trying to control? That God just is saying, no, surrender that to me. Surrender it to me. Give it to me. Now, quick sidebar. Jesus, God, he wants you to be responsible. Okay, so I know I mentioned election season. Like, be responsible. Vote. Know what you're voting about. All that stuff, right? Vet it all off of scripture and things like that. Be a good steward with what God has entrusted you with. Right? Like, all of this, you can't use this as an excuse to be lazy or pass off what you don't want to deal with. Because you're like, well, God wants me to surrender it. No. There's certain things you got to be responsible. And there's things that you need to be involved in. I think there's kind of three questions that we can use to kind of develop how we go about this. When we're tempted to control, three very simple questions. The first one is it worth my concern? The second thing is it mine to control? And then the third is it for God alone? Is this worthy of my concern? Do I need to worry about this? Is it even mine to control? Or is this for God alone? So kind of three simple questions that we can ask to go through the process. Like that first one, is it worth my concern? Like, do you find yourself trying to control things that just really aren't that big of a deal? Like, we all have that thing. We all have that thing. Even if you're like, I don't have that thing. You do. And the person next to you knows that you have it, all right? Like, for me personally, I see this one manifest itself most with my kids and how they don't always do the things that I want. And I find myself just being like, why won't you do that? I told you, do that. It's best for you. Don't you realize that? I know that I'm like your dad and I've lived a lot more life than you, but you should know this. You're 6 years old, right? Like, is this really worth my concern? Is it really worth my concern whether or not my son's shoes look great with the outfit he's wearing? Well, probably. Yeah, it is actually. That I'm grown. Is it really worth our concern? And sometimes it's not. The other question we need to ask is this even mine to control? Now, again, sometimes there is something you need to do about it. Right? Like, don't just sit back and relax and think, oh, God's got this all taken. I mean, he does, but he wants to involve you. Is this mind to control? I mean, just very simple things, right? Like lifestyle choices, right? If you're spending more than you're making, you probably need to cut back. You need to kind of control that a little bit more. So that's a question. Is it mind to control? And I think one of the most important ones, though, is just, is it possible that this is for God alone? Is it for God alone? And it's hard sometimes for us to recognize that, but there just are things that are only for God. It's just, he's the only one that can make it happen. You and I will never be able to heal cancer. We'll never be able to heal illnesses. But God can. Like, you can't repair certain things. It doesn't matter how hard we try. There are certain relationships that are so fractured and so damaged, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you won't be able to fix it. But God can. There are choices that we've made that are just poor and they're bad. But and maybe it's led you to that place where you're like, there's nothing more I can do. God can. But you got to surrender. Instead of controlling it, you've got to surrender. It's kind of like what I talked about last week. You need to hand it over to God. Give it to him. Like, this is hard for us as parents. We can't control our kids. So instead, we need to pray that God would do what only he can do. And maybe you face that. Like, we can't control the future. We get to play a part in it, but you can't control it. I can't control it. None of us can. So let's surrender it to God instead. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us, it says, trust in the Lord with only a little bit of your heart. No! All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Listen, there is no such thing as a partial surrender to God. Those don't exist. That's not really surrender. Right? It's like it's saying things like, you know, I'm 64% surrendered to God. Sometimes our lives kind of reflect that. It's things like, I'm going to surrender my life to him, and I'm going to receive his salvation, and he is my savior, but I'm still not going to trust him with my tithe. It's how we live sometimes. Or we'll say things like, well, I'm going to trust, I trust God to answer your prayers, and I will pray with all my heart, but he's not going to answer mine. Surrender. The word submit or acknowledge, the Hebrew is yada, which means to know. And I think that's important for us to remember today, that in all your ways, know God. Know God. Because if you know God, you know what he will do? He will make your paths straight. Know God. Jesus in the garden, at any moment, he could have taken control. Any moment. He knew he could do it. His father knew he could do it. The disciples probably didn't realize he could do it, but they would figure it out eventually. But that wasn't his will, was it? After praying, what happens? The guards come, they arrest him. Peter, he tries to take control. And that didn't work out too well. He cuts a guard's ear off, and Jesus just does what Jesus does, and he puts the ear back on. I'm sure that guard was very happy about that. And we read in verse 52, this is Jesus, he's giving some instructions to Peter, who is trying to take control of the moment. It's chaos. And Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. He said, do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Which, if you're wondering how many is 12 legions of angels, is a lot of angels. 54 says, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it say it must happen in this way? All right, so we read this and like everything went perfectly right and it turned out great for Jesus and he submitted to the Father and so everything was cool for him, right? No. He went and he met with the high priest. And they admitted that they were wrong? No. Like the Roman government sent out a formal apology and said, we're so sorry, Jesus. No. Like Jesus, did he go back to teaching and healing? And no. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was put on a corrupt trial. He was forced to drag a cross through streets and he was hung on it until he died. And we read in Luke 23:34, Jesus on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. And finally, Jesus said three words. He said, it is finished. And he had done everything that he was sent to do. In verse 46 of Luke 23, it says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. As the team comes up this morning and we start to prepare for communion, Jesus chose surrender. But the story did not end there, did it? 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. He became sin for you and for me. He died in our place. He rose again. And he did it so that all of us had an opportunity to receive forgiveness for our sins. And no matter how bad, no matter how broken, no matter how far off, no matter how hurt you feel, God hears your prayers. He forgives your sins. He makes you new. And you don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. Matthew 10:39, Jesus' own words, he speaks to this. And we'll kind of end with this. He said, if you cling to your life, if you try to control it, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, if you surrender it, you will find it. And the thing about surrender, and if you follow Jesus for more than 2 days, you found out it's not just a one-time decision, is it? Like, it's a daily choice. You've got to surrender every day, multiple times, right? Like, I'm surrendering to God after every kid's drop-off for school. And then I'm surrendering to God throughout the day, and I'm surrendering. We surrender all the time, and we should. To really follow Jesus is to surrender control. And so again, what is it that you are trying to control that God wants you to surrender today? I'm asking that you would stand this morning. And if you would just bow your heads with me. Thomas is going to lead us in a song, and during that song, we've got elements at the front and at the back, and when you feel like you're ready during the song, you can go and get those elements and then just wait at your seat with them. We'll take communion together after it. But I encourage you today that as we approach communion, as we remember what Jesus did for us, that you would just take an inventory of your life and just ask yourself, what are the things that I'm still holding on to that I got to give it to Jesus? And some of those things are hard, and some of those things, like, you're going to end up having to give them to Jesus again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Some things won't be as hard. But no matter what it is, remember that the greatest life that we can live, a life that is lived to the full, is a life in which Jesus is seated on the throne in our own lives. And he has given lordship. He's given lordship over our families. He's given lordship over our finances. He's given lordship over our nation. He's given lordship over our schools. He's given lordship over our own lives, the things that we think, well, I really got this figured out. Seat him on the throne, because he already is on the throne. And so I thank you, Jesus, that you are not a God who demands that we surrender to him. You're not a God who forces us to do anything. You're a compassionate and gentle and graceful God. And in one of the most inhumane, difficult situations that we will ever see, as you approached the cross, as you were on the cross, even in the midst of all of that, the chaos, the bloodshed, all of it, you were still graceful and compassionate and loving. And so we thank you for that. And I just pray for the things in our lives where we want to just kind of still have some control. I pray that you would help us in these moments to start to surrender to you. For many of us, we don't even have bad intentions. We have good intentions, and yet they're still never going to be as good as your intentions. So help us to surrender. as we prepare for communion, would we just once again get to that place of seeking out your forgiveness, seeking out who you are. Lord, for those of us who don't know you, I pray that we would approach the table with humility. For those of us that aren't close to you, I pray that we would pray, Lord, forgive me. I am broken and in need of a Savior. And you are a God who brings me true fulfillment, true life, true hope. Come into my life. He stands at the door and he knocks. Let's invite him in. And so we give you this time, Lord, in your name. Amen.